I just want to, as a reminder, gentlemen, children, children of mothers, next week is Mother's Day. Of all the holidays that we celebrate, don't forget Mother's Day. And don't leave her at church when you leave to go home. I did that one time. Except it was Doris, not my mother. Whew. You know, when you get teenage kids and they drive a car and you drive a car and you don't ride together to church, you know, and you just get to church the best you can, amen. And, you know, we left church and we got home. Where's Mom? I said, oh, gosh, y'all didn't get Mom. I didn't get Mom. Nobody got Mom. We lived down a gravel road from the church about a mile. I met her walking home. She was so mad, she wouldn't even get in the car. I said, please, sweetheart, we didn't mean to leave you at the church house. Please forgive us. I'm never going to forgive you again. But she did. She's still with me. I'm still making blunders. And probably will till the day I die. But I'm getting better. I haven't ever done that again. I learned my lesson the first time. Like that cat that sat on a hot stove and then sat on a cold stove after that. You know, just some things you don't want to forget. But not just so you'll stay out of trouble, but so that you can honor your mother. James chapter 3 is our text this morning. And I tell you, James is so common sense. It's so, at the same time, provocative and so in your face, sort of in grace and love, of course. But every week when we come together, every week when I'm preparing, I'm just amazed at the practicality of the Word of God. Let's read it together, beginning with verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. Now, let's change that word to mature. Okay? A mature man. Able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire? And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Every species of beast and birds of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? nor can salt water produce fresh. Whoa. That's powerful stuff right there. Look what he said. He said, the tongue is small but powerful. The tongue is small but powerful. James is concerned about the tongue. Have you noticed that in this book? If you've been reading through the book of James, the tongue is one of the major themes of the book. And if you start doing inductive Bible study from this point, both directions in your Bible, you'll find that the Bible is filled with the subject of the tongue, or with speech, how we speak, how we communicate with one another. We were talking about this morning in the Sunday school a little bit about this, and I told them that I said, we have David, our grandson, with us, and he is the greatest communicator. He loves to play outside, for example. And when he wants to go outside, he says, I want to go outside. And I say, well, just a minute, David, and we'll, as soon as I get through eating, for example, I want to go outside. Okay, just let me have another minute to get through eating. I want to go outside. I want to go outside. And he says it until you go outside. That's the only way to get him to stop saying, I want to go outside. You can give him a spanking. Quit saying that. I want to go outside. I want to go outside. It's powerful. That little boy, that two-year-old boy, is powerful. I went to a communication seminar one time, and they had a A, B, C, D, E, F. Which age group has the greatest communication skills? And it started off zero, you know, or had random numbers there, and they had two on there. And two was the answer. And so, being the logical human being that I am, I assume that this is true, that the older we get, the fewer communication skills we have. I mean, our skills go down from 2 years old in communication and how we communicate. You know, this grandchild, he's just an innocent baby compared to me. You know, I've learned how to communicate in ungodly ways. You know, he's communicating based upon the skill that he has at 2 years old. I'm communicating with the skills I have at 58 years old. And sometimes my communication skills scare me. And so we want to be careful that we understand that what we say is powerful. Did you notice? He says you can put the bits in a horse's mouth and control the whole horse. Now that horse is much stronger than you and much bigger than the bit. But you can control that horse. If you put the right bit in his mouth, you can control it. Now I've seen some horses that you could try to pull their head off with a bit and you couldn't control them. But you put the right bit in there. Y'all know about saddles and tack. You know, you can put certain kinds of bits in a horse's mouth and he will respond. You know, God kind of has to do that with us sometimes. We may not control what we say until it hurts. What we've said has hurt us and others, and then we might start paying more attention. When we lived up on the in the Northwest, we lived in seaport areas. Tacoma and the Seattle seaports were there, and they had ships up there that were humongous. I mean, they were like football fields in length. 3 football fields in length. Just huge. But they were controlled by, in comparison, a very, very small little rudder. Little rudder. Airplanes have rudders. And what you do with that rudder can mean life or death. And I think that's what James is saying when it comes to the tongue. He said it is like a little spark that starts a fire. We were told when we were moving back from the Northwest that and we said, well, let's take the kids through Yellowstone Park. It was on fire. Yellowstone Park was on fire. And we thought, well, this is great. And so we drove, and we drive down. You know, when you get to Yellowstone, you've got miles and miles and miles and miles to drive before you see Old Faithful or you see the hot springs or you see whatever other sites that you want to see. And when you get there, the first time you think you're there. You know, you just drive around this corner, look at Old Faithful, drive around this corner, look at the hot springs over here, and drive around this, see the bears, and go over here and see the buffalo or whatever. But you drive for, the speed limit in that thing is, what, 10 miles an hour? And it's from 60 miles from where you started to where you're going at 10 miles an hour? I mean, it's not that slow, I don't think. Was it 15, maybe, 20? Anyway, they were doing this controlled burn. Get this. A controlled burn in Yellowstone National Park. And the wind changed. Just a little wind changed. And it burned a big portion of Yellowstone Park up. Did you know that when we speak, and we are careless in our speech, that we can set a fire that may take years to put out? Emotional fires. The tongue is powerful, beloved. We've all experienced the wrong use of the tongue, either by ourselves or to us from someone else. Probably today. We've all misused our tongues. Maybe we'd be better off if we were like crocodiles. They have lips and jaws and teeth, but they don't have a tongue. I didn't know that until I was studying about the tongue. Crocodile doesn't have any tongue. I guess that's why he can't talk. Did you notice what he said? He said, don't let many of you become teachers because you will incur a stricter judgment. Those of you who are teachers, don't you feel intimidated sometimes when you stand before your class or you sit with your class and you're teaching, even when you're teaching preschoolers, what you say, you know, a preschooler, a two-year-old or younger is harder to communicate with than an adult. You think, well, oh, she just works with the kids or he just works with the children. Now, you can sign up for the hardest work in the church. You sign up to work with children. And where do we need the most workers? Workers with children. But when we incur this stricter judgment, the little children may not have the discernment to judge what we're saying to them is whether what we're saying to them is true or false. And that ought to concern you. Every time that I stand before you and try to teach the Word of God, there's a sense of intimidation in my heart. Because this is not my word, and I don't want to mishandle it. I want to be careful. Those of you who are teachers, be careful how you use your tongue when you're teaching the Word of God. And then in verse 5, so the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. I know there's not anybody in here that ever boasts of great things. But nevertheless, he warns us against boasting or bragging on ourselves. You know, the Bible speaks to that. You know, you wonder sometimes, you ever run into somebody and they can't say enough about themselves? You know, I've done this and I've done that and I've done the other. And all of it's good, but you know, you kind of wonder why they get there. Proverbs 27 verse 1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Now listen to this. Let another praise you and not your own mouth. A stranger and not your own lips. Be careful about boasting about yourself. Tale-bearing. You know, telling, what do you call it? Embellishing something that has to do with you or someone else is a dangerous place to go. You know what? I can whisper something in Marlon's ear, and by the time it gets over there to Russell, it's a completely different story. You know, John Jackson gave an example of this morning. of an experience he had down at Frontier Days. And I'm not going to tell you the story. I'll let him tell you. But it turned out he was doing a good thing, but it turned out that he was told that it was a bad thing that he did. No, he did a good thing. And so he's okay with that. But I told him, I said, I've gone out of worship services in churches, and on this side of the vestibule, somebody said, Brother Don, that sermon really spoke to me, and the person goes out on this side over here was mattering an old wet hen at me. How you perceived is sometimes scary. That's why James says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And sometimes the Word of God ought to make you mad. Amen? It ought to provoke you. It ought to stir you. And you can take it out on me if you want to. That's okay. That's okay. Look at verse 6. The tongue is a fire. The tongue is vicious. Watch this. That's number 2. The tongue is vicious. A world of iniquity. Of course, he's talking about an ungoverned tongue. Of what it is by nature, not what it is or what it can be by the grace of God. The tongue is like a fire in that it is destructive. It can produce ruin and wretchedness, but it can be of great use as well for good. It like a fire, can be used properly. Fire can be used to drive away the cold or cook food or run the engines of industry, for example. Fire is a great tool when it's used appropriately. The tongue can edify or it can destroy. The tongue is a world of iniquity. The Bible talks about the iniquity of our hearts. In fact, let's turn back to Matthew just for a moment. We were looking at this a while ago in Bible study. But let me just show you what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12. And you see again James bouncing off the teachings of his half-brother Jesus. In verse 33, James, of Matthew chapter 12, verse 33 says this, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? Now watch this. For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. That's where iniquity is, in the heart. So what comes out of our mouth reveals what's in our heart. Jesus said it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth defiles him. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good. And the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you, watch this, I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. It's like there's a divine recording device. Play, and here you are talking. You remember saying that? I don't know if that's probably not the way it's going to be. But just to think that every careless word spoken will be revealed on the day of judgment, I'm not sure what all that means. I don't want to know what it means. I've probably got a whole bank of them out there stored for my day of judgment. How about you? Man. What do you do when somebody misuses the tongue? When they burst out in anger, or they gossip, or they slander, or they maliciously try to destroy somebody's character, or they misperceive what you say, or they lie about you, or you've lied. What do? How do you respond to the misuse of the tongue? tongue is vicious. I think He's already given us wise advice. You be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. The tongue can be so destructive at the church house. Y'all listen to me now. I'm getting in your post-hosties. All the good that we do, all the good that a person does in a second of time can be brought to a curse by one hateful comment or unkind something that you say because you're irritable or frustrated or angry or whatever. At the church house. I want you to set that in there for a minute. Because I've seen some people throw some wall-eyed fits at church. Haven't you? Huh? Can I get a... Amen? James says these things ought not be. You ought not to behave like that. What do you do if that happens? Do you love others enough to do what the Bible says do about it? And that's to confront them about it? And to lovingly, graciously try to draw them back to repentance and reconciliation with God and with others that they evidently have a problem with? You know, I've had many people in my office over the years saying, well, I'm quitting church. What was that? Because so-and-so said... You know, and 9 times out of 10 is over something very simple to solve. And there are the two things problem. We don't love others enough to confront them. We don't love others enough to be reconciled with them, or we're lost. You know, if we don't care to be reconciled, if we don't care to love the brethren, we don't care to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We don't care to love our neighbors as ourselves. Are we really Christians? You know, that's a great question to ask. And I'm thinking of a family in my mind right now, in another town, in another place, that joined every church in that county. Well, that's an exaggeration. I'll be careful how I speak. But I know of 6 different churches this family joined because they got their feelings hurt. And now, they're not in church at all. At all. And they were instrumental in my going to church when I was a young, dumb man. When I was being lazy about church. If it hadn't been for that couple, I wouldn't have been here. But now they're gone. And when they run into us, or they run into our friends, our lifelong friends, they turn and go the other way. Because they couldn't be reconciled over minutiae. That stuff can eat you alive spiritually. Don't let that happen. Watch the tongue. It is powerful. And it can be vicious. And he says here in verse 7, he says, the tongue is untamable. Every beast, bird, reptile, creature of the sea has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. I got to thinking about that. And you know the answer to this is, well, if no one can tame the tongue, what do we do? He's saying, don't use your tongue inappropriately. Don't set a fire with your tongue. Don't be hateful with your tongue. Don't be unkind. Don't say things you ought not say with your tongue. But he says, nobody can tame it. What's the answer to that? If your tongue is going to be tamed, here's the answer. God's got to do it. Because you can't. God's got to do something. He says in verse 8, the tongue is a deadly poison. That's strong language. If you want to begin to control an uncontrolled tongue, then you have to be in a real relationship with God and the Holy Spirit of God, bringing restraint and control into your life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and listen to the last one, self-control. So if your tongue's out of control, the Holy Spirit's not controlling you. If your tongue's out of control, then you're not walking in obedience to God if you're a believer. If your tongue's out of control, beware, because it is a world of iniquity. On a windswept hill in an English country churchyard stands a drab old concrete tombstone. The quaint stone bears an epitaph not easily seen unless you stoop over and look closely, and the faint etchings read this way: beneath this stone, a lump of clay lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue. My uncle said one time, and he was the biggest talker there was, he said, you know, when, speaking of one of his friends, he said, you know, when that woman dies, you're going to have to kill her mouth with a stick. And I'm not picking on women, because men are just as bad. You know, we sit around, oh, women, they gossip all the time. You ever been to McDonald's early in the morning? Just go up there and listen to those old boys talk. What do we do? What do we do? Oh, what will we do about our tongue? Number one, how do I begin to control my tongue? Number one, decide to tame the tongue for a definite period of time. Listen, this is true just about of anything. If you're going to make a change in your life, this is true just about anything. But decide you're going to make a change. Make a decision that you're going to begin today to control your tongue. If you want to really get serious, if you really want to get right with God on this deal, then you have some other Christians around you to give them permission to correct you when your tongue gets out of line. When you get hateful or you start gossiping or you start tale-bearing, oh, did you hear about so-and-so? Oh, would you pray with me about this? Prayer request, covering up gossip. Watch out. Watch out. Be careful. Decide to tame the tongue. Maybe you just need to start with 1 hour. Maybe you need to start with 4, 5, 8, 10, 24 hours, but start somewhere. I had this vision in my mind when I was studying about this, and I shared it with Sunday school this morning. I said, imagine a day when there's no cell phones, there's no television, there's no radio, there's no talk shows on the radio or on television, there's no news broadcast, there's absolutely no electronic communication, no technological communication of any form or description. There's nothing. Can you go there? That's the world James was writing from. They didn't have radios and television and cell phones and all the rest. They didn't have Facebook and Twitter and Tweet and Rip It and Pin It and all that other stuff. They had none of that. And the tongue was a problem in his day. How much more it is in ours. People put stuff on the computer that they won't say to your face. And we was talking about that, you know, some things people put on there, I wish they wouldn't. We don't want to know. TMI, too much information. But just imagine taming your tongue for 24 hours. Measure each word before it is spoken. You know, it's going to take some getting used to if you do that with your wife. Guys, listen. If you start being careful about how you talk to your wife, there's going to be a pregnant pause sometimes before you speak. And she's not used to that. She might say something like, "What's the matter with you? Cat got your tongue?" You know? She may not, but she's used to you coming right back at her. You know, she's used to you, or your teenagers are used to you barking back at them when y'all are having a conversation or a disagreement about some issue. What if you just stand there and look at them and think? I mean, you hold your quiet for 15 seconds and it sounds like or feels like 15 minutes. And if you say, "I'm thinking about what I'm going to say."
Well, if you love me, you wouldn't have to think about what you're going to say.
You see, it's so easy to jump off, to get derailed. It's a practice. Guard your mouth. Ask your question, is what I'm going to say going to be edifying, encouraging, educational? And if it isn't, don't say it. Didn't your mama ever tell you, if you can't say nothing nice, don't say anything at all? Didn't she ever say that to you? That's good advice. If you can't say something nice, if you just got to drag us through the mud and just drag us through the negative of everything and everybody all the time, just shut up. Just don't say it. Quieten it down. And see what happens to your speech over time. Secondly, measure. Let's measure your response when you're in tense situations. You got them already. Amen? You have a continual flow of tense situations in life. And James says, be wise. Be wise. Ask God for wisdom. You know what? You can pray on the fly. You can pray in the process. Holy Spirit, give me wisdom. How to respond to this situation. How do you tend to act or react when trouble arises at the house or in the office or at the church or in your social circle or on the job? How do you tend to react to negative situations? Demonstrate peacemaking. Number three, are you or am I? Ask yourself the question. Am I reconciled with the people that I know? Am I reconciled to the people in my realm of influence? Or am I carrying a grudge? I had a cousin. I probably mentioned this before. I had a cousin. He had an altercation with his father. And they didn't speak for 35 years. I never did find out what the altercation was about. That's all he would say. We had an altercation. We had a disagreement. We didn't speak for 35 years. You know what? He can't get those years back. One time, Darren and I had a disagreement. Not too long ago. Well, a few years ago. And it was hard. I mean, we were upset. And he was so mad, he said, "Well, I'll just leave and never come back if that's the way you want it." I said, "Yeah, you can do that if you want to. But think about that before you do it." I said, "In the first place, you can't do anything bad enough to make me stop loving you. And I want our relationship to be real." This is why I gave these two illustrations. 35 years of silence between a father and a son. I want our relationship, Darren, to be real. And if we can't have a disagreement and keep the relationship intact, there's something very deeply wrong in our relationship. And that's not only true with fathers and sons, that's true with husbands and wives, that's true with the brethren in the church. If Christians can't sit down with the Word of God and adjust their lives to the Word of God and be reconciled, there is something very fishy about your salvation. Now, some of you may have relationships that have been fractured by a misunderstanding or a disagreement that you don't think can ever be reconciled. But here's the question. Have you done everything that you possibly can do before God to be reconciled with that person? You see, you can't force them to be reconciled, but don't use that as an excuse not to be reconciled just because you're hacked off about something. Don't go 35 years, if at all possible. Paul said it this way, as far as it is possible with you, be at peace with all men. And sometimes that requires some difficult, heart-wrenching conversations. That's why he says, if brethren, we stumble in many ways in verse 2. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a mature man. So it takes the maturity of God working in you, the maturity of Christ in your life, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the willingness to submit to the Word of God and to submit to one another in the fear of Christ in order to get to a place where we control our tongues. Boy, we need this. There's probably no one here who's ever set a fire to a man burning at the stake, nor clapped your hands at the shrieks in agony of one being torn apart by the lions in the Colosseum. There are people who've never beat the drums to drown out the agonizing cries of children being offered to the fiery hands of Moloch. But there are people here who have assassinated families and friends, neighbors, acquaintances, by untrue, bearing, tale-bearing, vicious and evil words and the like. We're all guilty. Sometimes even by the arching of an eyebrow or the sneering of the lips or the shrug of the shoulder, we hurt and destroy. And the only way that we can gain control of the tongue again is through the power of God. God help us. God help us control our tongues so that we bring no defilement to your name or those around us. Help us, Holy Spirit, to be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger, and always be mindful that the tongue, what we say, is powerful. It's powerful. We ask it in Jesus' name. Maybe there's somebody in your life that you need to be reconciled with. Maybe there's something that God has brought to your mind and nobody's really said anything about it. And as far as you can tell externally, that what God has brought to your mind isn't affecting other people. Let me tell you something. What you say carelessly can affect someone and they never say anything about it. And so if the Spirit of God or the Word of God, while you're studying and the Word of God and you're going and the Lord brings something to your mind that you said that may have been misunderstood or misconstrued, go to that person make sure everything's all right. And if it's not, then humbly make it right.